It is good to be with you tonight. It's really shaping up to be a pretty wonderful week. If you weren't here for Bible study and for Brad's sermon this morning, I hope you'll plan to be here tomorrow for Bible study and my sermon, and on the next day for Brad's. It's been a delight for me. Story in Waco. Well, let me back up. Here's the contract I'm trying to set up with us this week. We started with what's right. And what's right is, from the very first page of Scripture, God says, you are here because God thinks the world is better with you in it. God wants to have a relationship with you. And he set up the whole world so that every day you're reminded that you live by grace. So what do we do when it's wrong? The first thing we do is we take the counsel of Scripture, and from the front cover to the back, what the Scripture says is, you can begin again. What else do we do? We go to God in prayer. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Before the week's over, we're going to talk about we come together and help each other to be the presence of God, the body of Christ, for each other in our times of need. So tonight we're going to think about prayer. How do we come to God in prayer? What does that mean for us? Now, the story in Waco is legendary and it's true. Paul Meyer, who was the super salesman of the world, built his company into a major corporation. And he was as goal-oriented as anyone I've ever known. And one day he decided to make his wife a challenge. And the challenge was, I think I can earn more than you can spend. This is the truth. They set the date in advance. They would each have from 9 in the morning until 5 in the afternoon. He said, you can buy anything and everything that you have ever wanted. You can spend money as fast as you can on anything you want with 3 conditions. You have to buy it in person, it has to be in stock, and you have to take it from the store with you. I'll stay in the office, and I'll see if I can earn more than you can spend during the course of the day. The day came, neither one of them had any trouble getting out of bed that day. She set off to spend. He went to the office and met his staff and said, call every lead, close every deal, make it happen today. He won the bet. But she was not complaining. I assume when I tell this really true story that you're thinking, either he better be glad he doesn't have my wife, or, no, he does not have a brother. Or somebody better revive Edna because she fainted at just the thought of the deal. Now, my question for you is that what God is like? God invites us to pray, but for what and to what end? Do we ask for what we want and God's supposed to dish it out faster than you can receive it? Some people seem to think that way. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. If you would, please, we've been studying the parables that are unique to Luke with Todd Still, and he took us to Luke chapter 11, so we're going to go back there. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 9. This is just after one of the parables Todd taught us. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 9, and it says, therefore, because of what you've just heard, I say unto you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door shall be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. This is the word of the Lord. See, we're just going to be all kind of grateful by the end of the week. Fred Craddock, who I think was one of the preeminent teachers of preaching in the 20th century, tells the story that he was filling in for one of his students while they were suffering for the Lord in Vail or Aspen or one of those places. And he walked in on the young adult Sunday school class, and it was their prayer request time in Sunday school. And they were offering their prayer requests out loud, and some girl wanted a date with a guy named Bob, and somebody wanted a newer, nicer car, and somebody wanted the opportunity to go skiing where the pastor was off to. And Craddock said, "What are you doing?" And the leader said, "Jesus said, ask and it will be added unto you. So we're asking." And Craddock said, "All the world's needs within their power to heal." And that's all they could ask for? All the pain in their hearts, all the problems in their lives, and that's as big as they could ask for. Todd told us this week that a text without a context is a pretext. So let's look at the context of this text. Luke chapter 11, right after Luke 10. In Luke 10, Jesus has been talking about the first and greatest commandment, and then he winds up in the home of Mary and Martha, and you know the scene. He is teaching his disciples, and Mary comes and sits down in their midst. That is the posture that someone takes when they are declaring that they want to be a student of this rabbi. This is functionally Mary's announcement of her call to the ministry. And Martha has a duck about it, mostly because, not that she's, I think, troubled about what Mary wants to do with her life, it's just there are things to be done right then. All these people have come into the house, and she needs Mary's help, and she chastises Jesus. Tell her to get back to work. And Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you chase after many things, but there are need for but a few." And his creed said, when you get down to it, just one. Todd's right. This is the commentary on our society. We chase after so many things. We only really need the one. And after that, the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray. And Todd is right to tell us that he gave them the model prayer, not the Lord's prayer. This is not the prayer that Jesus prays. It's the prayer that he teaches us to pray. And then Jesus gives them this parable. And the point of the parable is we have a God who hears and who heeds our prayers. In fact, though we are evil and we have enough sense to give good gifts to our children, how much more then will our God, who is good all the time, give good gifts to us? That's the context here in Luke's gospel. But let's look at slightly even a larger context. Todd says the parables are miracles that are spoken in the same way that miracles are parables that are enacted. What that means is they are each ways that Jesus is revealing himself as Israel's Messiah, the anointed king, the one for whom we've been waiting. What does that mean? It means that in the first century, Israel's faith was a story in search of an ending. Here's the story. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and he promised to bless him, to make him a blessing, to bless all the nations of the earth through him. And the shape of that blessing would be, if you went out to the seashore and counted the grains of sand, Abram, your family will have more members than that. If you look up at the stars at Pisana on a moonless night, there will be more in your family even than those stars. You're going to be a blessing to the world. But Israel forgot the nature of that blessing. They thought being the chosen people meant that they'd been chosen to be God's favorites and that they should be separate unto themselves. They thought being holy meant being separate from the world, not being holy for the world. And over the course of time, that spiritual amnesia began to make a disconnect between how they lived and what they believed. It was sort of a magical thinking rather than a moral thinking that God will protect us because we're his chosen people and it doesn't really matter how we live. And they started to live in God's world, in the world's way, and they began rotting from the inside out. And finally, a destruction came upon them. First the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. The Jews called it the exile. In Hebrew, that is gala. It was the most painful word in Hebrew until the last century. We started to talk about Shoah. We say Holocaust. It's the same word as a burnt offering. Gala, exile. It means to uncover or to remove, because God removed that hedge of protection around Israel. He removed his very presence from among them. Ezekiel 10:18 says that Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord depart from the temple, and suddenly Israel was living totally apart from the presence of God. Going through the motions, coming to church, but never having a sense of the living God in their midst. Gala. The Israelites became Gola, exiles. And they were uprooted from that beautiful place where they lived, moved 600 miles to the east to Babylon. And for the next several hundred years, they were living as a people waiting for the story to find its ending. And they were asking questions. When will God return? When is God going to keep his promise to Abram? When will the glory return again and fill the temple? When will we have God's presence among us? When will we not be alone in the world? When will we not be orphaned from God? Those were the kinds of questions Jews were asking every day. And into that world, and into those questions came Jesus. God himself came to finish the story. God with us, Emmanuel, in Jesus Christ. And John said, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We miss how central the glory of the Lord is to the people of God. We read it every year at Christmas. And there were in the same country and shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Of course they were. It hasn't been there for half a millennium. Something has radically changed in the coming of Jesus. God came to invite us to live in his world, in his way. God himself came inviting his children to live in and for his kingdom. But we have to ask, to seek, and to knock, because that is what children do. Our story. God called Israel his firstborn. That means God is our father. That means we are a family, and everybody in here is brother or sister to everybody else. So we're invited to live like a child, curling up in her father's lap and asking questions. We're invited to pour out our dreams and our fears, our desires and our needs and our hopes, trusting that God the Father will not give us a stone or a snake, but bread and fish. That God will hear our petitions and give us the good gifts that we need, and we have needs. You see, the one who asks lacks something, and the one who seeks lost something, and the one who knocks has been shut out. Sometimes we know what we need, or at least we think we know what we need, and we name our requests to God in prayer. We ask for things. But can I tell you, I'm sort of like Garth Brooks on this. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. We do not know how to pray as we ought. We ask for the wrong things. Sometimes our prayers aren't nearly so focused or direct. We reach out to God and we stumble and bumble and fumble and we sigh and we seek some kind of center. And our prayer is in itself a movement toward God. We are seeking him. Sometimes our prayers take on a desperate tone, a cry for help, like a widow banging on the door, on a judge's door at night, like a friend demanding his friend get up out of bed and give some bread for a visitor who's come. We are children banging urgently on the door of God's mercy. We knock. And in all these prayers, God hears beneath our words to our deep needs, and our Heavenly Father knows what good gifts we need and wants to give them to us. Our prayers do not bind God to some action that he is unwilling or uninterested in doing. Can I just ask you to not do something for the rest of your natural life? There's a person that I love deeply in our church back home. And she's in the last weeks of her life. And a well-meaning, she's dying from cancer. And a well-meaning member of our congregation went to visit her and said, "You know, someone in my family received a diagnosis that was bad, and we just prayed she'd be healed. And we put pictures of her when she was healthy around her, and she was healed. I think the reason you're sick is you haven't prayed hard enough." I'm glad that offends you as much as it does me. See, it really is good for me to be out here this week, because if I was there with that woman in that room, I have a friend, I would have ministered to her right there, and that would not have been Christian. Beneath her theology is this idea that we have to cajole God into doing something loving. That God has the power to help us, but not the desire to help us, unless we beat on the door long enough, which is exactly the opposite point that Jesus was making in his parable. Our prayers do not bind God to some action that he's unwilling or uninterested in doing. Our prayers remind us that God is acting and will give good gifts to his children. Our prayers call us to look at the world so that we can see God at work. William Temple's the former Archbishop of Canterbury, and he said, "When I pray, coincidences happen. And when I stop praying, coincidences stop happening." Can I tell you, I don't think that's because God suddenly starts or stops based on our prayers, although I really do believe that the prayers of a righteous person availeth much. I believe it's when we pray, we start tuning into what God really is doing in the world. Our prayers invite us to reveal our hearts to the God who sees what happens in secret, to stop playing hide and seek with our hearts before God, to give God our whole hearts and not just the pretty parts. We don't play hide and seek with God because we want to be found. And I get it. Sometimes the days are hard and we wonder, when will I not be alone in the world? When will I not feel orphaned from God? And how do you think God answers those kinds of prayers? Here's the key. How much more? Which translates a Greek phrase which literally means, duh. We know ourselves. Our motives are mixed. Our energy is limited. Our nature is sinful. And yet, even we know to give good gifts to our children. When they ask for bread, we don't give them a rock. When they ask for an egg, we don't give them a scorpion. And though we are evil, we give them good gifts. And our God is good all the time. And all the time, our God is good. If you are ever tempted to imagine that God is a tyrant who takes delight in not giving us the good things that we need or holding back the good things that he has, just remember those three words. How much more? Think again. When my sons, Ben and Josh, were 3 and 4, and I promise, little bitty, we were at the Panola County Arts Center in Batesville, Mississippi, where their older sister, Rachel, was in a community play. And they hadn't been to the Arts Center before. It's a 3-story building, and there's a stage on the top, and then music stuff on the bottom, and then a fellowship hall on the first floor. And the night was rolling long. The dress rehearsal went too long, so the play started about 45 minutes late. The play didn't start till 8 o'clock. Did I mention they were 3 and 4? And they were wearing out as the night was wearing on, and they were starting to make noise the way kids do. So I took them down one floor to the choir suite where nobody else was. And I was trying to find some way to engage the boys, so we decided to play hide and seek. I started counting, 1, 2, 3, 4, and they went and hid in the robe rack. And at first, because they were little and they were behind the robes, they hid so well I couldn't see them. I could hear them. I couldn't see them, and so I walked right past them. And what they said was, "Daddy's not going to find us. Daddy's not going to find us." And then they said, "Daddy's not going to find us." And a foot stuck out from the robes. And as I came a little closer, it started to twitch a little back and forth. And I said, "I see you." And they jumped out and said, "Oh, you found us." But you know what they wanted. You know what they really wanted. The same thing you do. Well, would you pray with us? Heavenly Father, give us the good sense to come to you in prayer, to stick out a foot, to ask and to seek and to knock, like little children, children of the Heavenly Father, to curl ourselves up in your caring lap and to offer you our prayers, our dreams, our hopes, our fears, our brokenness, our tears, our joys, knowing that you will give us good gifts. Oh, how much more will you give us good gifts? For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.